Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, in the life and the work of Jesus Christ, you have granted us a most full and wonderful salvation. We live in the confidence of an everlasting fellowship with you, free from all sin, miseries, and sorrows that sin may bring. We look forward to that day with great anticipation. We have gathered here in your name to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, pour out your Spirit and enable us to worship you aright. As we take up your word and read it, help us to understand it. Apply it by your Spirit to our hearts. As it is preached, grant us a sure conviction, not only of our sin, but grant us a firm confidence and deep-rooted assurance that there is salvation in Jesus Christ and in none other. Strengthen us in our faith. Equip us for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we read that when Jesus came, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That sets a tone for the gospel. Repentance is a fundamental theme of the gospel. Jesus says in Luke 24, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Paul preached to the Athenians, "Now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Repentance is that theme. Romans 2 verse 4 says it is the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In spite of the predominance of the call to repentance in Scripture, it's amazing how many people think that conversion is something for blatant sinners like murderers and drunkards and rapists. We understand they need this dramatic change, conversion. But we've been raised in the Christian church. We are in the covenant. We've been raised in a Christian home. We've been educated in a Christian school or in terms of Christian education. And we live moral, upright lives. And so in the covenant, isn't it true that all we need to do is simply confess our faith? You see, the problem is this. If we say we need repentance, conversion, the implication is that there's something not good about how we're living. That somehow what we are doing needs changing. But we're good people. Overall. I mean, how much good do we need? Does this have to be even a focus for us? Just believe and don't forget this repentance business. That's a message for the world. And thinking like that often develops the idea that some sin in our life is tolerable as long as it's not major, and we continue to believe the right things. And yet the word for sin in the Bible, hamartano, means missing the mark. That's the center of the bullseye. And if you miss it, even by a fraction, you've missed the mark. You've sinned. Scripture is very clear. We have all sinned. And, present tense, fall short of the glory of God. We miss that goal of perfection. And so you see, we sin every day. and therefore every day need to repent. That is, we need to be converted. In fact, daily repentance or conversion is the response of a heart that loves the Lord. It's one that truly understands the depth of misery from which Christ has taken us. And we grieve over how much we are still pulled back to the old ways. It is our desire to show thanks to God for our salvation in Christ. And we saw last week that the whole purpose for which Christ has redeemed us is to be good, to do good. And that this is, of course, a fundamental part of our witness in this world. We are to be living letters. We are to be image bearers of Christ. And then we realize that daily conversion is necessary because stopping evil and doing good is evidence of our having come into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And it's repentance, conversion, one of the first and primary works of the Holy Spirit, that is a reflection of this. To do good means get rid of the evil. That means we flee from what is sinful, what is less than perfect, and we turn to God so that we can be more like Him. And if we at all are living content, missing the mark of perfection because we're pretty close, we can give the impression to other people that everything is well, when it's not. We know inside what we are like. And not to confess of sin, repent, it's not only unhealthy, but it shows ingratitude, and it's a failure to understand mercy. Once we have been shown mercy, once we've been given new life by the Spirit, then we realize how far we miss the mark. We can have a song in church and our minds wander. And we realize we're just mouthing words. And then we're guilty. And that's how easy it is for us. So, we focus our life as new Christians, as new creations, we focus our life on conversion. Conversion, let's be clear, is not the same thing as rebirth, being born again. A lot of people mix these things up. But rebirth or regeneration or being born again or being born from above is the work of the Spirit in which He imparts to us new life that opens our eyes, that softens our heart, that gives us a new way of thinking, that subdues our wills so that we are, as John would say, empowered to become children of God. Conversion, or repentance, is the response we make by the power of the Spirit once that rebirth has taken place. Once we are new creations, We do what Paul says and work at putting to death the old way of living, the old nature and the sinful nature. And we constantly try to bring to the center of our life the new relationship we have with Christ. And that's something we have to do every day again. Because we're barely out of bed. And we can be doing that which is inappropriate in our minds, with our lips. We all struggle with sinful natures. We sang it. We are prone to wander. We are, as we confess, inclined by nature to hate God and the neighbor. And to work at sin is a daily fight. To get the effects of it out of us and out of our lives, it's a constant process. And to simply focus our attention spiritually, to focus our attention on Christ, is something we have to work at. It's a lot easier to watch a football game or a movie than it is to focus our attention spiritually for just a short while. So conversion is something we focus our attention on, and we understand what it is. It means, because of what Christ has done for us by the Spirit, that we are fundamentally sorry for sin. Now the Spirit tells us, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We saw the illustration of that this morning in Judas. You know, there are different kinds of sorrow. We can be really sorry for something because the result actually of what we did actually brought more problems than what it was worth and didn't do much for our reputation either. Sin doesn't pay. But that's the kind of sorrow that talks that is because of the consequences in our lives. That's worldly sorrow. And that's not the kind of repentance or conversion or sorrow that Scripture talks about when it speaks of a genuine grief for sin. That's a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sins. You see, and this comes to the crux of the matter. We may have offended our neighbor. We may have offended a fellow church member. But our sin offends God. If we show disrespect to a teacher and get caught, we're sorry because that creates those inconveniences we don't like, and we'll be more careful next time. But do we understand that in that disrespect to the teacher, we have sinned against God? We lie and we break the ninth commandment. We steal or misuse something we've been given, and we break the eighth. We commit adultery even in our heads. We break the seventh. We hate somebody. We break the sixth. We disobey parents. We break the fifth. We neglect worship. And we break the second. Who are we sinning against? Not against man, but against God. As we read in Psalm 51, after David murdered, stole, lied, lusted. He says, verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Oh, he understood. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Joab, and he had sinned against the army, and he had sinned against Israel, and it brought devastation on the nation. And yet in his confession, I have sinned against you. He understood. Are we heartbroken because when we disobeyed our parents, we grieved God? Conversion, repentance, includes a heartfelt grief because we have offended His holiness. He has restored us to be image bearers, and we've failed. And when we understand that, we will confess our sin in Jesus' name, plead for mercy, and we will strive to do better because we want more than anything else to reflect His character. The common word for repentance means to turn around and go completely in the opposite direction. Going this way, you just turn around and you head. Because every way we go by nature is away from God. So repentance is a turning back to God. If we are sorry only because someone got hurt by our sin, we might be more careful next time or not do it again because sin doesn't pay. But when we realize that we live constantly before the face of God whom we have offended and we will give an answer to Him, then we will learn to hate the presence of sin in our life and we will run from it. We don't want it. We think the wrong things. And so, because we're in Christ, we start wanting to think differently. By nature, we love the things of this creation, but when we come to know Christ, we enjoy the things of the creation, but we love the Creator. Our entire outlook on life begins to change so that we reflect His glory, His image. A part of genuine conversion includes this hating our sin. When we snap back at somebody, we realize that's sin. And don't we hate that? We go home and we say, I should never have said that. And we grieve. Primarily because we have sinned against another person. But we've created a stumbling block, perhaps, and we need God's forgiveness. There has to be this increasing hatred of sin. True conversion is in action as well as in thought. If we waste time on the computer and things suffer because of it, we may be sorrowful, but do it again. But if we know that such a wasting of time is a breaking of God's commands, and therefore an offense to Him, we will grieve because of it. We will confess it as sin. We will plead for God's mercy and pray for the power of the Spirit that we might learn to hate wasting our time and to avoid those places and people and occasions that lead us into temptation. We flee sin. Even to give sin a temporary place in our mind is to increase the likelihood of our succumbing to it. Once again, and that's something we want to avoid. And that's one of the reasons why starting the day with Scripture is so helpful. Scripture, prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to put to death this desire to continue in sin. And it's a struggle because we become used to sin and we like sin. That's why it says we have to learn to hate it. We're so accustomed to it that it's just a comfortable part of our life. And we realize our sin offends God, but we must be honest too. Sin hasn't entirely lost all of its attractiveness to us. If you have an alcoholic who's converted, the moment he's converted doesn't mean he's lost all of his desires and attractions. If you have a person who is guilty of adultery and has been using that as his crutch and realizes his sin, the desires for that, to go back to that, doesn't go away immediately. And that's true of all sin. Whether you're a gossip or a slanderer or a backbiter or whatever, we just become so used to this. And we have to learn to hate these things with a passion because God hates them. If we don't enjoy coming to worship actively, we have simply become lazy expecting the pastor to move us, then to suddenly deny ourselves and devote ourselves to worshiping in spirit and truth as God demands, that's not easy. It takes a lot of work. It means self-denial. It means spending time in prayer before we get here, even prayer while we are here, and a humble dependence upon God's word and spirit. Anger is so difficult to control if we are used to giving ourselves freedom to vent. Disrespect for others is difficult to remove once it has become a way of life. And again, whatever the sin, that's the case. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. We not only enjoy it, but we become so accustomed to it that we do not always realize that we're sinning. That's why it's hard for us to break. And when other people can point out our sins, we're not so sure they're always right. But we've got to think about it. We've got to come to an awareness of our own weaknesses. We must learn to see our sin and the eternal consequences of continued indulgence in it, knowing that our sin offends God, He hates it. We increasingly strive to hate it and to flee from it. And that, brothers and sisters, requires this daily focusing of our minds on such change. Because by nature, we fall back into old patterns without that focus. Conversion includes that self-discipline, that fighting back, that putting to death the old man for Christ's sake. And we pray to God to transform us, our minds, our entire beings. And we regularly use His word by which He sanctifies us. That's the one side of conversion. The more negative side, being genuinely sorry for sin, hating sin more and more, running from it. But if all we do is get rid of the bad, we not only have a rather blah life, but we haven't really entered into the joy of God's fellowship. I could flee the sin of adultery by not going to see my neighbor anymore. This is not a confession, by the way. I could do that. But if I don't replace that by entering into fellowship with God, I haven't truly repented. Then I have simply become a moral pagan. And maybe even a religious pagan. But still a pagan. Conversion is not only turning away from sin, hating it, fleeing from it, but it's a fleeing toward Christ. It's fleeing toward His righteousness, toward His kingdom. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says it's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. A delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. A wholehearted joy in God through Christ. The whole purpose of man is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And this joy in God comes only because I realize my sins, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's all of grace by the work of Christ on the cross. A wholehearted joy in God is to say with David, let me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not only does the Spirit lead us to come to know our sinful condition and conduct and work in us so that more and more we want to flee from sin, but He teaches us to realize that although we have broken God's law and deserve death, God forgives me because of Christ. Listen to this statement. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ. That's overwhelming. That's a reason for joy. Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, then in our struggles we can yet rejoice. Because Paul says our struggles, our trials are for us a means of sanctification. God is working for the good of those who love Him. Learning to rejoice in God and the things of God and all of His promises, that's the mark of a Christian. We're not fleeing from Him anymore. We're fleeing from the world. We're fleeing toward Christ. Confident in the work of Christ, grateful for the fact that we have restored fellowship with the triune God. I flee toward Christ knowing I am right with God. I have everlasting fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can look to God and I can know that His face is looking down on me, smiling with favor. That's amazing. And it's exhilarating. And gives us a very quiet and humble joy. But conversion extends farther than this. Not only do we enjoy God and learn to enjoy Him in Christ, but we are filled with this growing delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. We have been made or declared holy and righteous, and we want to be holy and righteous in everything. We have this desire now to be good, to be like God, to be holy like God, to be righteous like God, to have full knowledge, as full as can be given. We've died to sin in Christ, and we now live to Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Conversion includes this, filling our hearts and minds with the things of God. I fill my heart, I fill my mind with His love, with His word, with His Spirit, with the things of the church, with a mission that we are jointly called to. These things become increasingly more important to me, and I devote my life to them. It's not an hour on Sunday, or two, or in case of some preachers, maybe 3 hours. This is a life made up of praise in every part. It's this desire to be like Him. Conversion means we are working out our salvation in fear and in trembling, knowing that it's the Spirit of God who's working this in me, and I'm amazed even as this is happening in my life. That's the true conversion we have to work at. It's going to be a struggle because we have that sinful nature yet. We're trying to flee. We're constantly putting that sucker to death. But he's stubborn. But Christ pulls more powerfully. That's my focus. I learn to enjoy Him. I learn to enjoy doing what He wants. Because in that there is eternal life. Enjoy doing good. What's good? Well, that statement in the confession is good. Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. There's an elderly person who needs help. And so we go and we help them. And we would say, that's good. Maybe. Did it arise out of faith? I would say it's in conformity with God's law. But did I do it for His glory or mine? We've got to ask ourselves these questions because it's the easiest thing to stand on the pulpit, for example, and say, I've brought the word. Oh, what a good boy I am. And I've sinned. Because then I'm not doing it for God's glory, am I? I'm doing it for my own. And every work must be analyzed. And I can't do things just because, well, that's what everybody else is doing. That's tradition. That doesn't make it good. To be reformed means to be constantly reforming ourselves according to God's word. We should never lose sight of those three requirements for good. Out of faith, according to God's law, and for His glory, and not what is based on our own opinions or something we've always done. God knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and wants the renewing of our minds in order that we may prove what the good and acceptable will of God is. He wants us body and soul, and He calls us therefore every day again to turn away from our sin in sorrow and confession, hate our sin, to flee from it, and to flee to Him, to love Him, and to find our delight and joy in Him. Those who are not born again can decide to live very moral lives, but they're unable to kill the sinful nature and put on the new nature in Christ. Apart from rebirth, we cannot, you see, fully convert. Christ gives us the power to become sons of God. The Spirit is given to us to increasingly conform us to His image. When we recognize every day we fall short of the glory of God, we realize we need to be changing to be like Him. God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us as image bearers. Now, because of Him, we have this fellowship with God. We know His mercy. We know His presence. Brothers and sisters, let nothing hinder your delight in God. Let nothing hinder your delight in His church, in the ministry of the Word, in prayer, in the things of God. Let nothing keep us from that. Let there be in us no unwillingness to change, to be like Jesus. Let us strive to enjoy Him fully and reflect His love and mercy to the world. Amen.